your voice and heard your word, we might encounter you and so follow you all the days of our lives. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 7. And you might think about this as a vision of the heavenly church, or maybe a different way to look at it would be what the church looks like from the perspective of heaven. So this is Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. And the one writing is John, who is also the author of our gospel that I'll read shortly. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever." And now from the Gospel of John, we're looking at these last couple of chapters as we think about what it means that the resurrection is not a happy ending, but actually just the beginning of the Christian life. And just as in the book of Revelation, we heard this glorious encounter with the Lamb, and it's beautiful, and the martyrs are there, and the elders, and the heavenly hosts, in 21, we see another way of encountering our Lord, one that looks more ordinary, more earthly. And so, let me begin. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. Jesus said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," Simon Peter wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Well, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you really?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this summer, our family is going to be spending some extended time at Camp Spalding. Camp Spalding is our local Presbyterian camp, well, kind of local because it's north of Spokane. The Websters will be there 4 weeks out of the summer, or a Webster will be there 4 weeks out of the summer. I'll be speaking a week. We're going to family camp. One of our boys are going to be up a week, and I'm sure they'll try and find a way to stay even longer. Who knows? We love Camp Spalding. Many of you who have been there love it as well. And one of the things that everybody loves about Camp Spalding is that somehow Jesus always shows up. I mean, yes, we love the food, the view's pretty other than the highway, and the people are great. But what we love about Spalding is that Jesus shows up, right? We see his beauty in the creation all around the camp. The trees, the smell of the pine trees, looking off into the mountains in the distance, which extend up into Canada. It's a beautiful setting. It's beautiful seeing the way Jesus shows up when campers sing worship songs or even the silly campfire songs that inevitably come about that week. Jesus speaks also through the scriptures when it's read by the speakers or by the camp counselors. Jesus encounters his people with his word. He appears when the campers go off in their quiet time to spend time with their Lord in solitude. He shows up in their cabin time when they talk about things that they are wrestling with. He shows up in the whole community who are there when they wrap themselves around people, often kids who may not find a welcome anywhere else. I've seen this over the years. You may have seen it if you've been up there. And of course, one of the most joyous times at camp where Jesus shows up is at the meals, which are always quite extraordinary. Long gone are the days of leftover tater tot casserole and whatever else is left in the kitchen. And then when the week is over, after these powerful encounters with the Lord, transforming encounters of the Lord often, you go home. And when you go home, things start feeling different. Now, there's something about getting away and in a different environment where Jesus just seems so much closer than he does when you're back at home. And when you return back to your ordinary daily life, well, Jesus starts to seem a little bit distant, especially the further you get out from your time away, whether at Camp Spalding or a mission trip or maybe even a powerful experience on a Sunday morning. It just starts to get a little more ordinary. We fall back into our own regular habits. We remember how annoying the people we're with really are. And life goes on. And then we turn to the Gospels and read them. And we think, well, why can't my life be like that? I mean, why couldn't Jesus just show up like he did in the Gospels and like he did when I was up at Camp Spalding? It can be a lot harder to believe in Jesus when you wake up Monday morning here than when you wake up to the smell of pine trees at Camp Spalding. It's harder to wake up and find Jesus in the meals that you have to prepare here and the cleaning that needs to be done or the work that needs to be done or the appointments that you need to get to. It's compounded even more when we watch the news and are confronted with that reality, and even just the reality of the church, which sounds great in Revelation, but then, well, no offense, but when you show up Sunday morning, sometimes you just get annoyed with other people sometimes. And sometimes you get frustrated because things don't happen the way you want at the church, or the church doesn't believe what you want, or people don't agree with you and what you want to agree with, or things don't smell right, or they're in your pew, and on it goes. It's just kind of disappointing when confronted with the reality that is the church. And it's easy in this disappointment to think that maybe we need to go finding our spirituality elsewhere, a better spirituality, a more beautiful spirituality, because that would seem to align better with the resurrection of our Lord. And so maybe we seek our spirituality, a resurrection life, a salvation life in the sensory world of the mountains and the oceans. That's like a fisherman I once heard about who said, "Oh, I don't need to go to church. I meet God in the beauty of creation." To which one of the members of my last church said, "But do you? Do you actually pray?" He didn't like that. It's a lot easier, perhaps, to turn to our inner world of contemplation and find some peace and quiet and meditation. Or maybe the active life of justice and taking care of the problems in the world, because the church just doesn't seem to be getting on them well enough. And likewise, it's simply easy to grow disappointed in the church and all of its ordinariness. After all, we're Easter people, and Easter people should look and act a lot better than we do, with more vibrancy and more passion. And so there's no shortage of criticism of the church, because we have these high expectations and the church never quite lives up to them. The criticism exists in the large scale and the news and the media and even the small scale with our own complaints that we have. The reality just doesn't live up to our expectations. And we are in all of this when we hear the words that Easter is not a happy ending, but only a beginning. We wonder if we even got to the beginning yet, if Jesus did indeed raise from the dead. And so there's this tension. Because even after the resurrection of Jesus, we still live in this messy, ordinary world. A world in which things rarely turn out the way we think that they should. And more often, things are just more ordinary. We still deal with the same fears and failures. We still have corrupt politicians. We still live with birth defects and floods and death and division and exhaustion and sleepless nights and doubt and despair and dirty dishes and hunger and thirst, and the list continues. And yet, God so loved the world that he sent his only son, as John says earlier in his gospel. And the word became flesh, or as Eugene Peterson says, the word of God moved into the neighborhood, these messy neighborhoods in which we live. John 21 reveals that Jesus' incarnation, his moving into the neighborhood, was not limited to Jesus' 33 years in Palestine. In fact, that was why he rose from the dead, so that he could encounter us in more places in the world than just in Palestine, and in more time in the world than just AD 0 to 33 or so. So he encounters the disciples again, for the third time, as John reminds us. And for reasons undisclosed, 7 of the 11 disciples return to their messy, ordinary life of fishing in Galilee. That was what they had done before Jesus called. Now they're doing it again. I don't know if all of them were fishermen. Sometimes people like to go on fishing trips if they're just invited, even though they're not fishermen. Maybe some of the other disciples didn't have anything better to do, and Peter invited them. They said, "Well, sure, why not?" So they go fishing, which is interesting. After the last 3 years of spending every day with Jesus, and after the events of Holy Week and the cross and the resurrection, where Jesus, remember, appeared to them in the upper room and breathed peace on them and told them about the Holy Spirit and talked to doubting Thomas. And now they go back to fishing. Shouldn't they have done something a little more, I don't know, missionary-like? Shouldn't they have gone and started preaching and healing and casting out demons? Or maybe shouldn't they have stood or kneeled at the resurrected Lord's feet and worshiped him during that time? Maybe. I suspect, though, that as Jesus came and went in those 50 days after he rose from the dead, the disciples were trying to wrap their minds around this resurrection that happened in their history. Remember, nobody expected a dead body to rise from the dead. Jews didn't believe in a resurrection of the body like this. The Romans didn't believe in a resurrection of the body like this. Nobody did. It was beyond their imaginations. They couldn't conceive of such a thing. So I suspect that they're trying to wrap their minds around this and what it means that somehow Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. And so what did they do? Well, they returned to the life that they knew best, to the land that they knew best, to the people they knew best, to the work that they knew best, to return to what was familiar. So they go to Galilee, to the place of their ordinary lives. And so they go out and they go fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and they have a night of bad fishing, which sometimes happens. And in the morning, early, Jesus shows up. He's a stranger on the shore. Now, we can understand why they may not have recognized him. It's early. They've been fishing all night. Their eyes are glazed over. Jesus is quite a ways away from the shore. They're frustrated. They're perhaps fearful because maybe they were hoping to make some money off of the fish or have some food for it. They're exhausted. And so in all of this, they don't recognize Jesus. And then Jesus asks an ordinary question. He doesn't come out to them walking on water. He doesn't, you know, start preaching to them. He simply asks, have you any fish? Which in fishing lingo, I don't think is much different than, how is it going? And of course, the disciples say, no. We don't have any fish, and I expect with a tone of annoyance after their long night. They don't notice Jesus, and they don't notice him because they don't expect the holy in an ordinary day like this. I mean, we expect the holy to be in a great cathedral, maybe the temple in Jerusalem, or the mountains, or a time of meditation. This was none of those things. It was not a holy moment. It was a moment of frustration, a moment of failure, an ordinary failure. And yet, Jesus extends his presence right there in that moment, which is much of what resurrection life is all about. Because for us on this side of the resurrection, that is what the ascension and Pentecost are all about. Because Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, poured out his Holy Spirit upon us so that he can bind himself to us and be with us in whatever moment of any ordinary day that we have. In other words, Jesus Christ would reveal himself in an ordinary place as he has always done since. And the question is, are we paying attention? And notice that Jesus shows up in the disciples' moment of failure. He doesn't show up when they're successful. This is not a moment where they have fulfilled the Great Commission. It's a moment of failure, and it's a moment of fishing failure, of ordinary failure. He's shown up after a long night of fishing. The disciples did all the right things you're supposed to do when you fish on the Sea of Galilee. They followed all the advice. And so they are so frustrated, full of failure and fear, and that is where Jesus appears. Because it's only in our failure that we realize our need. And failure means growth. Remember what Jesus said in chapter 15 of John's Gospel, apart from me, you can do nothing. And apparently that applies to fishing. And so at that very place of failure, when the disciples have hit rock bottom, Jesus shows up. Of course, the truth is, he's always been there. I sometimes wonder if maybe Jesus had been standing on the shore all night. I don't know. But it's our failures that often perk our attention. C.S. Lewis called failure and suffering God's megaphone to get our attention. This is why in the church, success, prosperity, however you define it, is often dangerous. Because that's not where we meet Christ necessarily. Christ's power is made perfect in weakness, the Apostle Paul reminds us. And so when the disciples are exhausted after this long, terrible night of fishing, now they're willing to trust in the Lord's word. And Jesus shows up in that ordinary place, in this ordinary time of suffering. And when Jesus shows up, he shows up in community. Now, I don't want to suggest that God does not reveal himself to us personally and say a private quiet time or some such thing. I've had powerful personal experiences of God myself. I've had them at Camp Spalding, maybe you have, or on mission trips or elsewhere. The Lord will do this, and we give thanks for these moments of grace. But more often than not, the place where God meets us is in community, the community of the church, which is what we see over and over and over in these resurrection appearances of our Lord. It's what we've seen in the last couple of weeks in the upper room. It's not by accident that when Jesus appears, he appears right in the middle of the disciples, not somewhere on the outskirts. It's right in the middle because that's where Jesus belongs. Because where two or three gather, there I am among them, he tells us. And this has been his practice all along. Since the beginning, this is why the church is the body of Christ. And after these last 2 years, if the world needs anything, it's community. Because even worse than the COVID pandemic is the loneliness pandemic. But just as important and even more important than the world needing community, it's meeting God in the midst of the community that is his church. Because the church is the sacred place where God dwells. It is the body of Christ. That's why I grow so weary of people attacking the church. Just a couple months ago in the New York Times, there was a front page article where one of their writers, David Brooks, I think it was, took several pages to critique and attack evangelicals. This pains me, and it ought to pain all of us. Yes, the church has its problems. Duh. The church is made of people. Yes, it's full of hypocrites. Yes, there's legal problems. Yes, there's scandals. This is not front page news. This is old news. It has always been that way, and no human community is any better. The church is painfully ordinary. And I'm so tired of the church being thrown out and cast aside. Because this is the community that Jesus Christ formed. This is the community for whom Jesus came. It's the community for whom he died and rose again. And isn't it telling that in the book of Revelation, when the Lord Jesus appears, where does he appear? He doesn't appear in the courts of Rome. He doesn't appear among the pagans even. Interestingly, he appears among the churches. That's where Jesus shows up because that is where our Lord dwells. And it is still true today. It is to the church that Jesus appears, to ordinary churches. Ordinary churches like ours who simply gather around his word, under his word, and around his table. around the Lord's table. And isn't it interesting, and I love this, that in our passage, Jesus invites the disciples to breakfast. He doesn't invite them to some fancy gourmet feast. He doesn't break bread and feed 5,000 people. I mean, he's done that once. He invites them to an ordinary breakfast. This story is so disappointingly ordinary. There's not really even a miracle in it. I mean, yeah, the disciples caught a huge load of fish, but that's just fishing advice. Well, just try the net on the other side and see what happens. There's no miracles here. It's so ordinary. And so Jesus feeds them breakfast. So there's the seven disciples. They're sweaty. They're smelly in their work clothes. They haven't showered for who knows how long. Their hands are slimy from the fish. And they eat a resurrection breakfast on the same ground where they had lived and worked their whole lives. What a great model for evangelism. Just have a meal together. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. And somehow the Lord shows up. And isn't it interesting that the sacrament that Christ gives us is the Lord's Supper, a simple meal. It's this table that is the place of renewal for the church. I heard someone in the last week who was being interviewed about how to renew and revive the church as we come out of the pandemic. And what do we need to do? What are the strategies that we ought to do to bring people back to the church? And he said, well, it's actually really easy. The church just needs to eat together. That's it. You just need to have meals. Find ways to feast together. And he said, most of all, gather around the Lord's table, because that's what the church has always done. We gather under the word and we gather around the Lord's table, because it's there when we gather that the Holy Spirit meets us and unites us with Christ and things start to happen. That's why so many churches and even John Calvin himself said that the Lord's Supper ought to be celebrated every week, not just monthly or quarterly or yearly. Every week. Eating, it's how God renews the church. It's where Christ meets us. Friends, we don't wait to die to experience the resurrection life. It begins now. It begins in our neighborhoods with the ordinary people that we see every day. You don't have to travel anywhere. It begins in the community of disciples with things as simple as meals. It begins primarily and above all with the resurrected Savior who reveals himself all the time and is with us all the time by the power of the Holy Spirit. All we need to do is pay attention. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.